Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, we're continuing a series on the fact that God changes. He changes us through the book of Matthew. He wanted to change the perspective of those in that first century church and how they viewed Christ, his coming as king, the fact that he left and went on to heaven and that he was coming again. And so we're going to continue in this series and we're looking at temptation. How to overcome temptation. So here's a simple truth that I want you to understand today. In Christ, you can overcome temptation. In Christ, you can have victory. The very thing the choir just sang about is true and can be true in your own life. You can find victory through Jesus Christ. So if you're struggling today, and if you're honest, all of us struggle from time to time, I want you to know that in Christ, you can find the victory. And I'm excited about that. And we see this because of Jesus Christ and who he is. This has, of course, been a new week for a lot of the kids starting school. For our kids, we started homeschool. For others, they started the academy. Some of you are looking forward to starting college and maybe looking forward to, is saying it a little bit too generously, school is starting soon. And because of that, and in honor of that, I thought I would start out in trying to relate this concept of temptation to two different schools of thought. We'll look at botany and we'll look at zoology. Now, when we get into this actual text, we're going to see from Matthew 4, verse 1, there's other ologies we'll look at. It starts out in verse 1, then Jesus, Christology, led by the Spirit, pneumatology, into the wilderness to be tempted. That's hamartiology of the devil, angelology. So we'll get into those ologies later. But I don't want to scare you off yet. That's just doctrine, and it's good stuff to understand. But let's relate to temptation and how it comes in connection with botany. Okay, so here we go. Are you aware of a fact that in Australia there is a bush country where it grows a little tiny plant, and this little tiny plant is called a sundew, and it's a beautiful plant. Maybe I don't have this on. Is it not showing up on the slide? Okay, well then you're just going to have to hear me describe this. I had pictures for you, and I was really excited about showing you those pictures, but you're going to have to understand this. It's this beautiful plant that has markings of dew droppings all over the ends of the leaf. And it's such that attracts insects to come and come to this plant and drink of the water, but it actually is that which causes the bugs to stick. And so little flies and little bugs, fruit flies and the like, will get caught in this venom and it will slowly close up on it and this plant will eat the bugs. We could use a couple of those plants around my house to eat the mosquitoes. How about zoology? Are you familiar with the ring-tailed monkey? A ring-tailed monkey is one that moves around very quickly, has all sorts of agility, and amazing to watch if you go to the zoo. In fact, there are some lemurs at the Greenville Zoo. There are some in the Minnesota Zoo as well. You can go and check them out. And what you find is, how do they catch those monkeys? Well, it's the hardest thing to do because they're so quick, but what they've figured out is that the hunters and those native to the area in Africa where you can find them, they go to a melon and they cut a little hole in the top of the melon, which allows the monkey an opportunity to put his hands into the melon and grab handfuls of seed. And they'll do this to these where the melons are growing, and all these monkeys will come and they'll see this little hole and they'll get all excited. They'll put their hands in, they'll grab handfuls of seed, and they'll try to pull their hands out. But of course, they can't if they have their hand full of seed. So they are stuck in the melon. And they go crazy and wild, and people come up around them and just pick them up one by one. So where you can't catch them because they're jumping all over the walls, you can catch them if they are having their hands in there with a handful of seed. All they have to do is let go of the seed. So here's our lessons from botany. We need to be cautious and aware that sin can look very, very tempting and appealing to us for a moment. We might think, this very temptation will satisfy that which I'm hungering. And as soon as you get close to it, you get stuck and you're in a mess. And if you don't claim the blood of Jesus Christ and you don't find righteousness in him, you will die in your trespasses and sins. Or we could be like that monkey thinking that those seeds, that's what I want, and you are holding on to something. And some of you, as I bring up this topic of temptation, I'm going to talk about specific areas in which you can find victory, but you have that tailor-made sin, that sin that's appealing to you that perhaps isn't appealing to the person sitting next to you. And the number one thing I fight against is me convincing you that you need to let go of those seeds and embrace the freedom found in Jesus Christ. Because some of you have found such comfort in that sin that you don't want to let go of it and come to Christ. So how does that relate in our own lives? Well, I want you to know temptation in its very simple nature is a test or a snare. It is something that is intended to hold you back and hold you down. But we have already found from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but always provides you the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So when we come into this passage in Matthew chapter 4, I want you to see a couple common denominators. Hopefully you have an outline so you can follow along with me as I'm walking through this passage. I want you to see in context that temptation follows spiritual success. So what we find in chapter 3, verse 17, there's this affirmation by God Himself directed towards Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'll tell you, when I think of that, I can't think of a greater affirmation than to have God the Father say, "You're my Son, and I'm well pleased with you." Don't forget that phrase, "This is my beloved Son," the statement God makes about Jesus, because Satan comes back and says, "Is that really true?" He does that several times. My point to you in this is that very practically, many of you will face points of temptation after having a spiritual high. Many will go off to a camp and make decisions. And those decisions will be very meaningful, and you think that they will change you for the rest of your life. Then you come back a week or two later, and the Satan's out there to get you. I mean, the temptation is abundant in your area, and you find yourself back to the old habits and back to the old patterns. You must be aware that when there is spiritual success, temptation is following. At Family Baptist Church in Minnesota, every time we would put someone's face as far as a picture on a brochure, someone who had found victory in Christ over life-dominating sins such as crack cocaine or addiction to alcohol or something else, and they would give a testimony of how God has changed their lives, we would put their picture on that brochure. Inevitably, as soon as it was published and distributed, that very person would end up back into the same habit. And we saw this pattern happening over and over again. And so we decided to, next time, before we put anyone's picture on a brochure, go up to them and say, "Are you aware that we would love to put your testimony on this brochure because we think it would be an encouragement to everyone else around you? But before we do that, can we pray together? And can we set up a time when, after it's published and distributed, that we meet together that week to pray and ask for God to give you the victory that you need?" If I did that with you, you would say to me, "What? It's the deal. Pastor, you want to pray with me?" Sure. I mean, I guess. But I'm telling you from practical experience, once you have that spiritual high, look at God has done in my life, temptation is right around the corner. So be aware of that. And don't live in these emotions of highs, because the low will come. Temptation accompanies physical weakness. Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights fasting. That means he's not eating any food. What does that tell you? He is weak physically. Usually you will find yourself tempted to whatever sin that causes a snare in your life. When you're tired, it usually happens at night, or when you haven't been eating well, or you've been sick. I'm very aware of that this past week as I've been struggling with the same kind of stuff many of you have had. Mine led to bronchitis, and by God's grace, I'm feeling better now. But it's at that point of weakness that you let go a little bit of your standards or boundaries and you say, "I just need comfort." Perhaps it leads to overconsumption of food. Perhaps it leads to overconsumption of surfing the internet or dialoguing in conversations that you know you should not. But it usually happens when you're physically worn out. So if you're worn out today, know that temptation is just right around the corner. And then this last one, though, it's a very important one to understand, that temptation in and of itself is not sin. How do I know that? Because Jesus here is tempted of the devil, and Jesus is without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew no sin. And so it is not wrong for you to be tempted. It's wrong for you to meditate on that which is causing you to stumble and to engage in that temptation. So when I think in these categories, I want you to realize that there are three sources of temptation. And many times people run and say, "The devil made me do it." 9 times out of 10, the devil's not worried about you. The devil's focused on people like Job. people that are in high positions of authority, and he's going after them. You know where we fall many times? You've heard it before, and I'm going to say it to you again. The world, the flesh, and then you have the devil. When you deal with the world, the temptation that the world has to offer, you could write down 1 John 2:15 and 16, where John calls us not to love the world, nor the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he describes the things in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The world, cosmos, there is talking about the system that attracts us and allures us to think that that is the way we need to go. All you have to do is spend any amount of time looking at advertisements, watching your favorite TV show, surfing on the internet, or just existing downtown Greenville, downtown Powdersville, downtown Anderson, and you're going to see bombardment of advertisements telling you that your life would be more complete if you had this product, or if you embrace this ideal or way of thinking. And so that's a temptation. We need to always take that through the grid of God's Word. When you deal with your own flesh, the world, the flesh, James tells us in James chapter 1 that the flesh is a source of temptation. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully born, produces death. But how about the devil? Because here in our passage, Matthew 4, we're talking about Satan tempting Jesus. What do you know about Satan? What do you know to be true about him? If you go back in your Bibles, the Old Testament does not reveal much about Satan. We see him introduced in Genesis chapter 3 as the great deceiver. He's the serpent. Later on, we see him showing up in Job 1 and 2. One who is walking about seeking to accuse the brethren. And God says to Job, have you considered my servant Job? God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? But outside of that, there is not a ton of references to the devil in the Old Testament. You need to run to the New Testament, and the New Testament is full of examples. And it's important as I start this morning that we understand what Jesus was up against in this temptation in Matthew 4. So let me give you a little bit of background. The devil has the idea of one who is a slanderer. Satan is the word for accuser. He's got other names, Beelzebub, the adversary, the dragon, the enemy, the serpent, the tester, the wicked one. Satan is pictured as the ruler of hosts of angels and the controller of the world. He is given those rights to be the prince of the power of the air. That will be important as we understand Matthew 4. Why can Jesus actually be tempted by Satan, who says, I'll give you all of this world to rule? Is that even Satan's to give? The truth is, God, in his sovereignty, allowed Satan to have that kind of rule over the world and the kingdoms of the world, though God still reigns and is in control. And so Satan was able to do these things. But I want you to note that Satan works his evil will by tempting persons, John 13:2 and Acts 5:3, by hindering God's workers, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, by accusing Christians before God, Revelation 12:10, and by controlling the evil persons who resist the gospel. I'm very aware that as I preach this morning, some of you in here do not believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You're used to going to church and expecting a preacher to talk about Jesus in the gospel, but you're still contemplating the facts. And I want you to know that I am aware of the fact that Satan is very active, blinding your mind so that you don't embrace the truth. But I also know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If you just purpose to listen to what I have to say today and hear the gospel for itself, the good news that Jesus loves you even though you're a sinner, and that he died for you and that he rose again. And instead of trying to figure out, do I have to embrace a religion? No, you need to embrace a Savior. You can be saved today. But Satan wants to work overtime to tell you, he's just telling you the same thing everyone else tells you. No, I'm talking to you specifically. Come to Jesus Christ. Embrace the truth of who he is. Those of us who have embraced this good news realize that because of what Christ has done, his saving power, we can say no to sin. And we can say yes to righteousness. Jesus is our great example. And before we actually read Matthew 4, I want to remind you of this this solid truth that God does not tempt anyone. He is not the source of temptation. Matthew 4 starts out with the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, but it is Satan, the devil, who tempts him. So God is sovereign in all events, but it is not he who tempts you, it's Satan who tempts you. The normal pattern of temptation, I see it this way, those of you who profess faith in Christ, you grow cold or indifferent in your walk with the Lord. What am I talking about? You start to lose interest in spending time in God's Word. You start to lose interest in being around God's people. Prayer, what is that? That's something I throw up to the Lord when I'm in really a desperate situation. And I'm telling you this right now, as soon as you start down that path, you are just waiting for temptation to hit, to knock at your door. And you are very susceptible to that. Discipleship Journal, November, December 1992, did a survey and they found this, that out of all of the problems that people struggle with, the greatest spiritual challenges included, 1, materialism, 2, pride, 3, self-centeredness, 4, laziness, 5, anger or bitterness, 6, sexual lust, 7, envy, 8, gluttony, and 9, lying. Survey respondents noted temptations were most potent when they had neglected their time with the Lord. 81% said, when I neglect my time with the Lord, temptation is there. And when they're physically tired, 57% said that's when they struggle the most. Resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer 84% of the time. Avoiding compromising situations 76% of the time. Bible study 66%. And being accountable to someone 52%. Now, those of you who are into numbers and you're like, how can they all equate to 100%? Don't get thrown right now. Okay, think with me on this fact. That if you are not walking with the Lord, you're not spending time with the Lord, I'm just saying to you simply that you should expect temptation to hit you. You may be in process of convincing yourself that you have to keep your own best interest in mind. Because really, the way things are working out for me, God's not watching my back. I need to look out for me. And once you embrace that lie, you're in big trouble. And you begin to embrace one of these lies. Immediate gratification is normal and productive. In other words, carpe diem, everybody. I'm cool. Did you hear me? Carpe diem. I live for the moment, man. Follow me. Oh, I want to be around someone who's alive, who wants to do something with their life, right? We're not called to live for the moment. We're called to live in light of the gospel, which is the moment. But we think of our own life and what brings me pleasure right now. If I'm hungry, I eat. If I'm bored, listening to you preach, Pastor Jason, I get up and leave. And some of you could do that. It's your prerogative. But sometimes you got to continue to persevere through subject matter to understand what God's Spirit wants for you. So, kids, don't live for the moment. Live in light of the cross. There's also this lie that you deserve more respect than you currently receive. Satan uses this on Jesus. You know, come on, your position at work or at school or within your social network is not high enough. What you need to do is you need to do something to change that instead of resting in God's positioning you exactly where He wants you to be. I deserve more pay. I deserve more respect. No one in the family views me the way they should. See, I'm no longer a little kid. I'm a teenager, Mom and Dad. Not that I've heard that in my home at all. All of these things rise to the occasion where we think to ourselves, and by the way, I haven't heard that in my family. I mean that so that Maddie and Heidi don't get on my case afterwards. You're accountable to no one but yourself is another lie. So I could continue to go on and on, but I want you to understand temptation is a real issue. Look at Matthew 4, and let's read this passage together. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, I think God already told him he's the Son. Okay, the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on these hand, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Note, Satan saying, oh, you can use Scripture? So can I. It is written. Satan twisting Scripture. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus, when he was tempted, was not, his temptation was not less intense. I think it was more intense. He was sinless, perfect. He was going against the stream. He had suffering associated with his temptation. We find that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. It gives reference to the fact in verse 18, he has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. We need to remember that and understand it. Let's look at each of these phrases together. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I want you to see that Jesus here provides understanding, and he knows what it's like to be in different periods of places in his life that you may relate with, that of isolation, for example. Jesus, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness. The wilderness is a picture where Jesus here, as we've already seen in chapter 2, is a picture of Israel. Jesus is modeling, Israel went through temptation, I will go through temptation. Israel failed, I will be victorious. You go through temptation, Jesus went through temptation, he was victorious, you can be as well. So there's this beautiful picture going on. But he knows what it's like to be isolated and to be tempted by the devil. This is the direct form, the highest and most intense form of temptation. Higher than the world, higher than the flesh. It's Satan using the world and the flesh to work against him. In Jesus' case, he's perfect, sinless. He didn't have anything to work his flesh to get Jesus to get convinced to make decisions, but he was doing everything he can to appeal to things like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Could Jesus have given in? Could he have said, I want to make this stone into a loaf of bread? I want to show off my might and power by the angels protecting me, or I will now rule everything at this point. I'll get the kingdom without the cross. Could Jesus have done that? That's a whole nother theological debate, the peccability or impeccability of Jesus Christ. That's for you to work through. This is what I know. He didn't. That's really where we need to land. He didn't sin. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God whom we can go to and look to in source of help. So he was tempted. But notice, I want you to see that he was in the wilderness and he was isolated. And I just want to make this quick connection. He knows what it's like to be lonely. Do you know what it's like to be lonely? Jesus knows. And it's important for me to say this because he's been tempted in every point such as we have been, yet without sin. He knows what it's like, and maybe you've experienced this. You go to a restaurant and you don't have anyone to eat with, or the person you've arranged to meet and eat with doesn't show up, and you're sitting there feeling like, I better look smart, and you pull out your cell phone and you act like you're texting, or you start reading. It's an awkward situation to be in. I personally don't like it. I mean, listen, I've surrounded myself with people. Married 15 years, 5 kids. I like people around me. Okay? And I hate it when they go away. I don't like sleeping in my own bed by myself. But some of you say, well, I don't either, but that's where I find myself. And I know that, and I want you to know this. Jesus can relate with your loneliness. This is very important for you to recognize. You are not there alone saying, I'm just so by myself, I want someone else. Back in the day, I had someone, now I don't. God knows that. And he wants to be that source of comfort for you. Notice he goes on to give us a picture of the wilderness. And I want you to see this wilderness is not a bed of roses. Okay? And when I say that, I'm saying to you that this was a deserted area, a desolate area, where he was spending a good amount of time, 40 days. In 40 nights, fasting. What does it mean to fast? It means he's not eating anything. It's a long time to go without food. This is also a picture of Moses fasting when he went up into the mount. Also, Elijah does this in preparation for what God had for him, words of encouragement, with the whirlwind, with the earthquake, the fire, and then the still small voice. So we see here again Jesus modeling or picturing Israel. But he knows what it's like to go through this issue of deprivation or hunger. Do you ever experience not having what you want right at the moment that you want it? Of course you have. Some of you kids, it's just as simple as you want to play a video game and your parents say, no, not now. You can choose at that point to throw a fit or to grow bitter inside, or you can say, wait a second, Jesus knows what it was like to want something and not receive it at that point. I'm going to look to Christ because he was victorious. So when I'm tempted, Jesus went through that same temptation and he was victorious. And there's encouragement in this. And here is Jesus fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And I love this next phrase. He was hungry. What is that? That shows me he's human. He's 100% God, but he's 100% man. And he's hungry. He knows what it's like to go without food. And so if these first two, the example of Jesus being in the wilderness, a picture of Israel, fasting 40 days and 40 nights, a picture of Moses. How about this aspect about he is hungry? This is the picture of humanity. He can relate with every point in which I'm tempted and every point in which you're tempted. He knows what it's like to be in complete fatigue. And the tempter came and said to him, notice that the name for the devil changes from the devil, the slanderer, to the tempter. So the name given to him is one who will accuse. So the accuser comes to him and gives him this great period of temptation. Listen to Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what I want you to understand here is that Jesus provides you understanding in verses 1 through 3. He provides understanding. He can relate with you. So simple truth that I want you to get from what I've said so far, that when you go through temptation and you're wanting to overcome it, look to Jesus Christ because he can relate with you. You are not alone. You're not the only one facing this. He's faced it himself and he has been victorious in it. But note the contrast here that Satan creates doubt, and that's in verses 3 through 11. How does he create doubt? He does it regarding a series of events of temptations. I think it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If you are the Son of God. I love how he starts out this way. If. Conditional. Wait a second. I thought God already confirmed, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He did. Chapter 3, verse 17. Satan starts out and says, if that's really true, sounds a lot like Genesis 3. Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that to you? You know what the answer is many times when you're tempted? What you're presenting to me, flesh, what you're presenting, world, what you're presenting, the devil, I'm not even going to start to believe. Because it's contrary to what God has already said. We must start with God's Word. The only way we're going to start there is by knowing it, right? Reading it, spending time in it. But if you're struggling in areas such as desires that seem contrary to the way you think that they should be. For example, you struggle with homosexuality. What's the answer to that? Look to Scripture, which tells you God's intent is one man with one woman for one lifetime. Or his intent can be you single for the glory of God the rest of your life. His intent is never man with man, woman with woman. You say, but that's not what I'm feeling. I understand that. You need to retrain your feeling and you need to take it through the lens of Scripture. Because Satan wants to come and say, is that really true? I mean, come on, you know what? You will be so liberated if you just give in to your desire and live the way you want to live. And stop fighting it. All it's going to produce in you is anger, bitterness, and defeat. And I'm here to tell you that you can have victory in Jesus Christ. And you can know the new way, the way of overcoming temptation. But Satan starts here and says, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Are you hungry at all right now? I don't know if you'd be hungry. Maybe you had a full breakfast. But I want you to see bread for Jesus after 40 days of not eating would have been great. And this is not stale bread. I'm anticipating warm, delicious, maybe a little cinnamon in it. I don't know. But he was sitting there thinking to himself, man, that would be great. You know what Satan comes and he does? He comes and he tempts us with this thought, immediate gratification. All you need to do is embrace this. This one substance, this one act will make you feel good. And you know what it does? This is the trick. It actually does make you feel good for a moment. But it's not lasting. Jesus could have said, yeah, I will make that stone into bread. What was Satan doing? He was saying, if you're really the Son of God and you're picturing Israel, what did God do in the wilderness? Well, he gave Israel bread from heaven. So take that stone, turn it to bread. If you're the Son of God, Jesus could have done it just like that. In fact, we know he did some amazing things with bread later on in his ministry, did he not? 5 loaves, 2 fish. He feeds 5,000 people and then 4,000 people. He can do amazing things, but he chose not to sacrifice. And here is, yes, a quote from Dr. Bob Jones Sr. The immediate on the altar of the permanent. Excuse me, I should reverse that. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. Don't sacrifice what lasts forever just for, I want to feel it and I want to have it right now. The world tells you, go after it. This is exactly what you need. And I love how Jesus responds. This is a temptation regarding God's provision. Satan is saying, does God really know what you need? I know what you need. You need bread. Eat. I love how Jesus responds every time to the temptation given by Satan by quoting a book that is the most criticized book in the Old Testament. It's the book of Deuteronomy. The JEDP theory attacks, liberal scholars attack Deuteronomy. And Jesus here quotes directly from Deuteronomy. And he makes this statement, it is written. Please don't miss that, because in application, you know what we need to do? We need to know the book. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to use Scripture in our arsenal when temptation hits. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, we do need bread in order to live. This is not a verse encouraging you to stop eating and start going on a juice diet. What this verse is saying is it's not just bread alone, it's by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Relate that to the context that we find in Deuteronomy. He is quoting from a place where the children of Israel were hungry and God provided them manna. And Jesus is saying, God knows my needs and he will provide in his timing. And I'm going to trust his will and his way. I might not understand it or see it right now, but I trust him. It's a simple way to overcome temptation. Trust God, because he will give you exactly what you need by means of provision in his timing. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, to understand the pinnacle of the temple, we're dealing with a very high point on the wall. And so I've given you this graph so you can understand it. This is not taking to the edge of certain building, but at a very point where if he jumped off, he would surely die. The devil takes him from the wilderness ground floor to the pinnacle of the temple, and he offers him something specific. Now, he says, if you are the Son of God, note, it's already been confirmed in Matthew 3, verse 17, he is the Son of God. He says, throw yourself down. Now, I want you to note something. Either Satan is doing one of two things. He is tempting Jesus regarding protection physically, throw yourself down, and then he goes on to quote Psalm 91, 11 and 12. But as he quotes Psalm 91, I want you to notice, he says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Satan conveniently, as he always does, leaves out a phrase to guard you in all your ways, which seems to imply that God will protect those in Psalm 91 who are following God's will, not provoking God to do something miraculous to bring glory to yourself. So to say it in a different way, God can protect me from getting hit by a car, but it's not for me to go stand out here on Powdersville, Maine and play chicken with the next car that's coming. That's just dumb. And Satan is saying, jump off the pinnacle of the temple and see if the angels will really come and get you. Do angels minister to Jesus? Verse 11, absolutely. Jesus himself says while he's on the cross, I could call 10,000 angels to rip me off this cross, but I'm not going to because I love you and I want to die for you. So Jesus is well aware of the power of angels and his authority to command them to help him. But he also knows that it's not God's timing. But I also want you to see that it could be this, as I have listed here, regarding God's protection. It could be protection physically, but it could also be protection of position or prominence. because many scholars believe that Micah 3:1 is in mind here, in Satan's mind. In Micah 3:1, it talks about the Messiah coming down to the temple in all glory and splendor, as he one day will when he returns and sets foot on the ground. And so what Satan could be saying here is, prove to everyone that you are the Son of God and come in victoriously in a mighty way. But Jesus responds, and I love his response. Jesus said to him, notice, please notice this. Again, it is written. You know why? I want you to notice again. Because you might end up listening to this message and thinking, I do want to have victory over temptation. And so temptation hits and you quote a verse and you meditate on Christ. You're like, I did it. And then it's going to come again. You know what you need to do? Bear up, trust in Christ, and keep going. And again, go back at that fight, because it's a battle. Again, it is written, Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Here he is quoting in reference to another passage in Deuteronomy, this one in chapter 6, where he's talking about the test in which the children of Israel were given manna from heaven, but they were thirsty, and they were saying to themselves, where's the water? We're thirsty. And so they already saw God work. They saw him do amazing things, but then they doubted him again. And Moses is very upset, and God's upset, and said, what you're doing is you're putting me to the test. Don't put me to the test. Jesus says to Satan, don't put me to the test. I can come down here and show you that I'm the Son of God by the angels protecting me from getting hurt, or by coming in glorious entry. But you're testing me to operate outside of God's timing and his will. And Satan loves to do that. He loves to tempt us in that way. Again, and this is the third and final one. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, what I want you to see here, this is an exceeding high mountain. Jerusalem, though I've never been there personally, have been on all sorts of digital tours. It is a beautiful place. And so is Jesus taking him there physically, literally? Is this a picture of what God did with Moses when he showed Moses the promised land before he died? Is there another picture going on? I don't know. But he takes him up there and he describes something about all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he shows them things. Please notice, and there's some that would suggest that there's this pattern. He starts on the ground level in the wilderness, works up to the pinnacle of the temple, and it climaxes in this high mountain. Maybe there's a pattern there. The only thing is that the book of Luke gives the same record and does it in reverse, where it starts in the wilderness, goes all the way up to the mountain, and comes back down to the pinnacle. So perhaps that's not what's going on here. But there is this climactic event where there's intensity. It's the third time. And it's usually as the devil wears away at us that we finally give in. In Deuteronomy 6:16, first, Satan says, and he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And again, I want you to know, Satan did have ability to offer this to Jesus. What was he offering him? He was offering him the kingdom without the cross. Have it all right now. You don't even have to suffer. What's Satan's misunderstanding? In Satan's mind, no genuine religion would cause suffering for anyone. Genuine religion would equate to peace, wealth, happiness. But we know it's different. We know that as you embrace Christ, you must give up your life and do whatever he asks you to do. And that he himself would have to die in order to get what is coming his way, that which he receives at the end of the book of Matthew. All authority has been given unto you. And so Jesus makes this statement in reference to God's preeminence, where Satan's saying, I want you to worship me. Jesus responds by saying very simply, be gone, Satan, for it is written. Don't miss this. He changes reference, devil, the tempter. Now he calls him Satan. He's saying, you accuser, be gone. Get out of here. I'm tired of listening to you. And he gives this quote, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And here, this is regarding God's preeminence, his timing. This is a beautiful example. Now, I'd love to say that as you look at this, Satan's response after the third time is that he leaves, because the devil left him. But we know from the book of Luke, it says until an opportune time. In the book of Matthew, Matthew 16, Peter says that you're not going to die, Lord. I'll take care of you. Jesus looks at Peter in the eye and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter's like, "What?" Why? Because the same offer was made. The kingdom without the cross. Satan is never done until we're glorified. And so it's a battle that continues on. It continued in Jesus' case, and he knew. But note, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The beauty of realizing that Jesus is taken care of and that God does care. We have to make it through all this intensity to realize that God loves you. He cares for you. He actually has your very best in mind. You have to trust him in that. So I ask you these things. Do you ever feel isolated or deprived from what you think you deserve or just flat out tempted to do the wrong thing? I want to remind you that Jesus understands. Have you ever been in the situation where you're confused and you think to yourself, maybe immediate gratification will answer my problem, or I need to have some kind of advancement in my personal gain, or I need higher power or glory, so I'm going to go after it. I don't care what it takes. Jesus can relate. He was victorious. You can look to him. And I'm going to talk with you in the point of application on steps that we can take to find this true in our lives as we reflect on Christ and his power. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this. So, points of application. I wanted you to see that common theme that we can trust him. He is faithful. He will give us what we need because of who he is. Very simply, I have them listed for you on your outline. First of all, Jesus models the solution. He is the model of solution. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so what do we need to look to as we look to Christ? Well, simple things. You have them listed. Trust God, memorize Scripture, resist the devil, and wait on God's provision. So let me give a little bit of meat to each of these so you can understand, perhaps write things down. First of all, trust God. He is not out to hurt you. God is not a cosmic killjoy, as C.S. Lewis talks about. He understands your pain. He wants you to receive him. He loves you. He knows that you're a sinner. He knows that there's nothing good found in you. All he's asking you to do is come to him. And so I'm begging you, trust him. You want to overcome temptation, believer? You must start with trusting him. That includes trusting his word. Instead of getting caught up in, is this accurate? There's so many different interpretations. How about starting with asking the Holy Spirit to direct you through his living word, to reveal his truth to you? He will do that. You don't need to depend on me. I'm going to do my very best to be as accurate as possible to God's word. There are other preachers out there you could listen to. But ultimately, you must personally meet with God, trust him to give you a word from his word. And he'll do that. I want to remind you, he has your very best interest in mind. He knows what you want, and he knows what's best for you. Trust him. Memorize Scripture. That's a simple one, but yet one that we miss so many times. Practically, I want to encourage you, if you have a smartphone, iPad, download an application that has a list of Bible verses and descriptions. It is something called Bible Verse Memory. Bible Verse Memory. You can get it, and it's actually an application. It's an app that was created by Ted Miller and one of his friends. Ted Miller's a teacher at Bob Jones University. He took all the verses in Doctrines 1 and 2, and he's made them available to everybody. It will cost you all of $2. And you can memorize verses. You can touch this thing on the screen. It flips over and gives you the context and gives you an idea of where you can go. You could, as a family, head of home, let me encourage you, pick one verse or a portion of Scripture that you can memorize together as a family and go through that verse at breakfast. And if you don't eat breakfast together, start eating breakfast together or have dinner together or figure out something when you can get together with your family and go through a verse. This is something my wife initiated in our home in this past week. It's been Micah 7, 18 and 19. And if I wanted to, I could actually have the kids come up here and recite that to you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? I want to encourage you. It's a simple practice. And as you say it over and over and over again, it will change your family dynamic. I also want to encourage you to know that as we partner in the Experiencing God studies that's coming up on Wednesday night starting September 7th. We have Bible verse memory associated with that. Take those verses and memorize them. If you're interested in memorizing large chunks of Scripture, I am getting close to the Sermon on the Mount. You know you could actually memorize the entire Sermon on the Mount?
I can.
No, you don't know my schedule. On the internet, on our webpage, I'm going to have connected there a link to how you can memorize large portions of Scripture. I received an email from one of my friends. He was talking about church planting. I mentioned him last week. Church planting in Raleigh, North Carolina, multi-ethnic congregation. His name's Damon Amato. And he said this in his email. I think it would be foolish for me to pontificate on ministerial philosophy at this point. Because I asked him, I said, what are you learning? I want to glean from you. He's like, I'm not going to tell you that stuff, though he does have much to share. So he says, I will share with you one resource regarding the memorization of God's Word. We're planning to use the Fighter Verse Extended Edition and begin by memorizing the Sermon on the Mount. I've asked one of our men to lead that endeavor every Sunday morning after our break for fellowship. It's a training time for him to stand and lead on a somewhat structured environment. And the goal is for him to explain briefly the verses that we're working on. It is growing him already as he plans to lead it. And it's great. He says, in that regards, I have attached a handout from a guy named Dr. Andrew Davis that is a valuable help on memorizing longer passages of God's Word. He requires his pastoral interns to memorize the book of Ephesians during a 15-week internship. I like that idea. Some of you, it's going to fall on you like, you know, memorize the book of Ephesians. No, how about if I just memorize one verse with my family a week? Great. But there are some in here who you do have the time and you do have the interest. And so I'm telling you as a resource, you can get on our webpage and you can download that 15-page handout PDF file on how to memorize Scripture large chunks. But we do need to memorize Scripture because we found throughout the context in Matthew 4, it is written. It is written. It is written. If you don't have that when the temptation hits, you're going to say, what did Pastor Jason say? That's what I think, Satan. You know, there is a place in Scripture where people were claiming authority, the authority of the Apostle Paul, and they're like, yeah, we know him, but we don't know you. You need to know the Word for yourself. And how about this one? Resist the devil. I can talk on and on about memorizing Scripture, and it has incredible value. I think it helps us in our own memory and retention, period. But you can have all the verses you want crammed in your head. When the temptation hits, if you don't choose to resist the devil, it's not going to work. You need to flee youthful temptations and pursue righteousness. What I'm saying to you is that I have, in counseling, spoken with a guy who told me, Pastor, I memorized those verses about lust, but last night I was on the internet and I was surfing the web, and I saw an opportunity, and I was actually reciting the verses as I was clicking the button. You know what he needs? He doesn't need another verse. He needs to turn off the computer and fall on his face before a holy God. Flee temptation. Some of you continue to struggle because you're not resisting the devil. It's just bottom line. You know all these facts, but you're not willing to put your feet to truth and do something with it. It does take radical steps. Jesus in the book of Matthew talks about if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, he is doing this in hyperbole, and I'm not encouraging you to pluck your own eyeball out, nor was Christ doing that. But he is saying take radical steps. You can live without a computer. People have done it for centuries. And I'm throwing out all these tech resources to you. I understand that. But if your problem is pornography, then you need to stop that source and get to a point where you can find victory so you can get back and use the resources that God's provided. Some of you, you're like, man, you're on pornography. You've mentioned homosexuality. Well, how about gluttony? Your problem is you cannot stay away from that one item of food. I'm not here promoting a diet to you. I'm telling you, you will not find satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. And apart from memorizing verses that says, I'm going to say no to flesh and yes to Christ, you need to say no to the refrigerator at a certain point in your day. There's just simple steps we're supposed to take, and if you don't resist the devil, you're going to fall prey. And I want to encourage you to wait on God's provision. Jesus was offered the kingdom without the cross, but he chose to wait for God's best, which God's best includes suffering. And some of you are in the midst of suffering right now because I can see it in your faces, and you're saying, how can this be God's best? All I can tell you is I don't know, but He does. Wait on Him. Trust Him. He is a good God, and He wants what is best for you. Wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I don't know how the Holy Spirit has used this passage in your life, but I know He's at work. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So I'm going to invite you to just right now bow your head, close your eyes, and talk to God and say, Lord, this is what I know You're calling from me. I give that back to You. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, this is the point where you could respond, come forward and let me talk with you and share Christ with you. I'm always available after the services too. I'll direct you to a lady if you're a lady. Man, I would love to talk with you or direct you to another. But don't leave here in your old ways. Leave here changed. So I'm going to pray, and then Heather's going to play. You make decisions, then we will close in song together.